Welcome to First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, sharing God's love and hope around the world. Our prayer is that your life is transformed as you hear the Word of God preached today.
So imagine that right now I had a sign-up list right here, and I said, hey guys, I want you to sign up for Tuesday at 6 a.m. All right, so everyone just come up after service, and I want as many of you as possible to sign up for Tuesday, 6 a.m., meet right here. How are you going to respond? Sure, okay, right, yeah. Yeah, you guys trust me. You know me fairly well at this point. I've been here a year and a half. Okay, yeah, all right. Not all of you are like that. Some of you are like wondering, what are we going to do? Why are we meeting here? Should I eat before I come, or are you going to feed us? Is this a breakfast? What should I wear? Are we going to be inside, or are we going for a hike outside? What are you going to make me do? Right? You're gonna have some questions, and you throw those questions to me, and I just say, listen, trust me. 6 o'clock in the morning, Tuesday, be there. And my guess is most of us, myself included, I'm not signing up for something. I'm not sure what I'm going to do. I have questions. I want answers. And you're not answering those questions. I'm a little frustrated with that. Well, in a very similar way, our walk with Jesus is the same, isn't it? It's like, hey, follow Jesus, right? Okay, well, follow Jesus. What am I signing up for? He doesn't give you the roadmap to your future and the difficulties and joys and hardships that you'll face while you're walking with Jesus. He doesn't. He just says, follow me. Trust me. And it's like, I don't know. It's really hard. And what compounds the issue is that Jesus says some really weird things over the course of his ministry. I have gone to seminary. I have preached through 3 of the 4 gospels. This is the 4th gospel, so I'm working on the 4th gospel here. I'm working on this. And as we're working through all of that, as I've gone through all these gospels, I have to tell you, Jesus says some things that I don't understand. Jesus says some things that are weird, and Jesus says some things that I don't fully appreciate. For example, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, everyone's kind of like, yeah, all right, I got that one. But what's the other one? This one is countercultural. Love your enemies. Wow. In fact, our culture has so shifted, even within some churches, maybe even within our own hearts, when you say love your enemies and you make it really specific. So if I said love your political enemies, everyone suddenly was like, what? No way. Some of you are shaking your heads, right? That is countercultural. You don't love your enemies. You fight against them. If we don't fight them, we're going to lose. That is so countercultural. So Jesus says something like that, and I'm like, I don't know if I'm on board with that, Jesus. I don't know if I can do that, but I certainly don't want to do that. Jesus says some weird stuff. He says, those who are not with me are against me. But then again, he says, those who aren't against me are with me. Well, make up your mind, Jesus. I'm so confused. He says a lot of confusing things, which we, you know, if you've grown up in the church, you tend to just skate on over because you're like, you kind of make some sort of sense with it. But if you really drill down into what Jesus says, he says some really weird, difficult stuff. And he's sitting there with a sign-up sheet saying, come on, sign up, follow me. Can I have more details? Can I have more information? No, just sign up. How should we respond to the weird sayings of Jesus? When you don't get what Jesus is saying, or when he says something that is totally countercultural, you don't want to get involved with it. You don't want to be a part of that. We have 2,000 years of church history where the church does not want to get on board with what Jesus clearly teaches in the New Testament, right? And I'm not saying that we've somehow arrived as First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, because we absolutely have not. I'm not saying that I've arrived, because I absolutely have not. I don't have complete understanding of Jesus, and I want that. What do we do when Jesus says weird things? What do we do with his weird sayings? How should we respond when we just don't get what Jesus is telling us to do or asking us to follow him? So as we continue in the Gospel of John, I know I said starting in chapter 3, but just a little bit of background John gives us here. In chapter 2, verse 23, he says, now when he was in Jerusalem in the Passover feast, Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man, was in humanity. So John just gives us a little bit of a glimpse. This is the scene towards the end of his ministry after he whipped out the money changers and those selling animals. And Jesus, still towards the end of his ministry here, he doesn't entrust himself. He doesn't put himself under the authority of the religious leaders of the day because he knows our hearts. And he knows how our hearts will twist religion. He knows how our hearts will even twist the word of God to empower ourselves and justify our own sins. And so Jesus, he doesn't entrust him. He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to make an alliance with you because he knows what's in their heart. Well, only God knows what's in a person's heart. So this is just John, little subtlety, saying, yes, Jesus is divine. Just reminding us from John chapter 1. He knows what is in a man's heart. So again, I believe John, being a master storyteller, this is a scene, this next scene comes from the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And then later, next week, we kind of jump back towards the beginning of his earthly ministry, because John's a master storyteller, a very modern way to tell a story, but John was doing it 2,000 years before it was cool. John chapter 3, verse 1, says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' And Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Okay, so this whole story is an entire masterclass of subtext. What's being said is not what's always being said. Nicodemus doesn't even come and ask him a question. He just makes a statement, and that statement is pregnant with a question. Are you the Messiah? How can you do these things? Help us to understand. And it's interesting here. He says, this man, Nicodemus, came in verse 2, came to Jesus by night. It's interesting because I think this actually happened at night, but the reason John recorded that it happened at night, remember John's theme here, he talks about the light. Jesus is the light and the life of the world, and that men loved darkness. And so I think the reason John recorded that is because here you have a leader from the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish people at the time, and they have a system. They think they have a good relationship with God, but they don't. They think their relationship is good. If God came back, would say, wow, you did a great job. And Jesus knows that they didn't because he knows what's in their heart. He knows how they're leveraging religion for their own power and their own purposes rather than to serve others and to ultimately worship God. And so John records that it was night because he's saying the system that Nicodemus represents is the system that John said in John chapter 1 that the darkness did not understand the light. This old system isn't working. He comes at night. And he says, "We know you come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, up to this point in the narrative, if you're just reading this chronologically, the only sign Jesus did was turning water into wine so far, right? So obviously, this is a chronologically out of place. Jesus has done many, many signs and wonders up to this point. But he recognizes that. And then Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That is a weird statement. Because the hope of Israel and our hope today is that we see the kingdom of God come in power. When the kingdom of God comes, we no longer have to worry about the difficult elections that we have and the stress of who's leading what. No, King Jesus comes and he makes things the way things ought to be. And we never have to worry about having ungodly leaders or people who have good intentions but make bad laws again. Wow, we long for that day when King Jesus comes back. But Jesus says you can't enter it unless you're born again. That's weird. I mean, you got to put yourself in Nicodemus' shoes. Being born again. What does that mean? Obviously, it's some sort of metaphor. As Christians, we go, well, you know, I kind of understand it. But if you're thinking in Nicodemus' terms, it is like, it is so foreign. It is so weird. It is so bizarre. For example, With Crosstalk Global, the organization, I go and help train biblical preachers. When we've been in Vietnam, this one time I was in Vietnam, and the group, we all got separated on Sunday, and we were all preaching in different churches. And so I was preaching. My sermons went well that Sunday morning. It was good and well-received. My translator did a great job. We were jiving. It was great. And then the translator's like, okay, see ya. I'm going to another church now. And he left, and I'm like, all right. And my hosts, the pastor and his wife, were and some of the deacons, they were taking me to, I don't know where they were taking me. I didn't speak a lick of Vietnamese, and the wife spoke a little bit of English. And so they're like, all right, let's go. I'm like, okay, I'm just at your mercy. I don't know the culture. I don't know the culture at all. So I get into the car, we go, and they stop, and they're like, all right, you know, we're here. So we get out, and they brought me to this aquarium. And it was a huge aquarium. It was like from that exit sign to that exit sign and almost up to the cross here. It was huge. And there's all sorts of things. Fish I've never seen before. And there's bins on the ground. It's like open, you know, like if you go to the aquarium here and kids can go and play with them. And there's all these things floating around and moving around and getting out of the cages and getting out of the tanks. I'm like, oh, wow, okay, this is interesting educational experience. And then with horror in my heart, the pastor's wife flourished all of these creatures I've never laid eyes on before in my life and said, what can you eat? And I'm looking at these things and they're like, rah, 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 you know, like crawling out. I'm like, oh no. Or I had no context. Are we eating them live? Are we eating them here? No context. I don't know. This is weird. And I didn't cry, but I said, whatever you think is good. Just horrifying. Like, I'm sure they could tell sweat beating up on my face, and it's not because of the 98% humidity and 120 degree temperature. I didn't understand. What are you talking about? That's what Nicodemus was feeling when Jesus comes and says, you must be born again, otherwise you're not in the kingdom of God. You're not in the kingdom of God right now, Nicodemus. You have to be born again. What are you talking about? I don't understand. And I know as Christians, we code swap that born again. What does it mean? Oh, it means trusting in Jesus for our salvation, right? But it's not just that. I mean, what does it mean to have your sins forgiven by God? What does it mean to be adopted by God? I mean, really think deeply about these things. Paul says that when we come to faith in Jesus, he takes our old heart, corrupted by sin, our old inner life, and he gives us a new heart. What does that look like and what does that mean? I don't know. Think about it. I've been thinking about it for, I don't know how long I've been a Christian, but that amount of time, I still would not fully be able to articulate that. And here Nicodemus, he's coming at night. He has no clue what Jesus is talking about. How should we respond to Jesus's weird sayings when he makes absolutely no sense? Verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So this is the part where I was talking about the masterclass here in subtext. So Nicodemus, he understands Jesus is kind of using spiritualized metaphorical language, being born again. He's not saying... he's not actually saying, am I supposed to crawl back up into my mother's womb and then come back out again? That's not what he's saying, even though that's what he's saying. Contextually, what he's saying, subtextually, he's saying, how can we change everything? What you're saying is everything we have done so far is wrong, or everything we are doing right now needs to be fundamentally transformed. Do you know how hard change is, Jesus? Do you? And then Jesus says some weird stuff again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, I know Jesus is saying weird stuff because if you consulted 20 commentaries, they would have 20 different opinions about what Jesus meant by being born of water and of spirit. They do. And a lot of them are like, well, the consensus is, no, go read the next commentary. That's not the consensus. What does Jesus mean being born by water and of spirit? Some people say, well, water, you know, it's when a woman's pregnant or water's broke. So like some say go down that route. So you got to be born, actually be born, and then you have to be born of the Spirit of God. Well, okay. Others, which I kind of like this idea, is that, well, water, when have we seen water in John's gospel so far? We saw when John the Baptist was doing baptism for the repentance of sins, and we've also seen water being turned into wine. So there's some sort of imagery going on there where if you're going to come to Jesus, you need to repent of your sins and be transformed by the Holy Spirit of God, however that looks like. I like that idea. Or if you're going to come to Jesus, you water, which everyone in the ancient world knew that water was often tainted with something that made you sick, bacterium, we know now. And if it gets turned into wine, what does the wine do? It destroys the bacterium in the tainted water. So you have to be fundamentally transformed like Jesus turned the water into wine, killing the bacteria in that water, just as when you come to Jesus, he's going to change you, right? Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. The theologians have been arguing about it for 2,000 years, so that's how I know it's a weird saying of Jesus that he doesn't explain. Then he goes on, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. And by the way, wind is the same word in the New Testament, actually in the Old Testament, as for spirit. So he's being very vague here. The wind, the spirit, blows where it wishes. You hear it sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. He is saying, God is going, if you really want to be part of the kingdom of God, you got to be born again. To be born again, you have to be fundamentally transformed by the Spirit of God. Whatever that means, whatever that looks like. I don't get it. I don't understand it fully. Nicodemus certainly didn't. But Nicodemus started saying, well, wait a minute, how can we change everything when we've been doing it like this for so long? Let me ask you a question. How many of you like change? Anybody like change? Jason, my wife. Not surprised at either of your hands, actually. Most of us don't like change. In fact, I have a friend, a good friend. He's absolutely brilliant. And he is in this job that he absolutely can't stand. It pays him reasonably well, but he can't stand it. And he could be doing a dozen other things that are absolutely brilliant and well. But you know what my armchair psychology is for him? Is he doesn't want to get a new job because he doesn't want to change. Because change is hard. I've known people who have jobs that they're abusive jobs. Oh my goodness. I was in an abusive job situation just up the river in Newburgh some 20 plus years ago. Like old school boss, he would throw things and yell at you and curse at you and stuff. Like really, like old school abusive boss, right? And I was stuck in there. I'm like, well, what else could I possibly ever do than work in this retail welding supply shop, right? Like there's no other option in the entire universe because change is hard. And actually, what was the thing that got me, you know, out of that system? My wife, who came along, it was like, change, you know, change or die. Oh, no. I know people stuck in even more abusive job situations, they don't want to change. More tragically, I've known people, and currently, unfortunately, know people, that they are in abusive relationships, and they are not getting out, despite friends and family members and organizations offering them support, like real support, like financial support to get out. And I know there, it's more complex than all of this. There's a lot of emotion. There's a lot of interrelationships. But so I've had a few of them come over and tell me, I don't want to change. I don't know what's on the other side of this. So people are willing to deal with things that are not healthy because of our aversion to change. And I totally identify with Nicodemus. Jesus says, hey, everything's going to have to fundamentally change. If you want to be part of the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. You want to follow me? Things are going to change. Oh, man. I mean, really, I mean, we talk about surrendering to Jesus, but how many of us really surrender to Jesus? You know, and say, okay, Jesus, if you come and you change my job like that and you change it every 5 weeks, I'm okay with that. Oh, okay, Jesus, you can come into my home and take all my stuff. Jesus, you can come in and change all my relationships around. Like, oh man, I'm not comfortable with that. Are you comfortable with that? And Jesus says some really hard things that I don't fully understand. What should we do when Jesus says weird things? How should we respond to these weird sayings of Jesus that we don't understand? I want knowledge first, don't you? I want to know what I'm signing up for before I go in into the situation, right? You're getting an insurance company and you have to get insurance. I want to know what I'm getting before they're like, hey, here's some insurance. Okay, fine. No, I want to know what I'm getting into. So Nicodemus keeps pressing him. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe me, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So Nicodemus says, I'm confused. I don't get this. This is too hard. And Jesus kind of chastises him. He says, I'm using earthly metaphors so that you can understand deep spiritual realities that are beyond your imagination. And if you don't get the metaphors, how can I pull back the veil and you can see the heavenly things and understand them? He says, you can't. You can't unless you follow me. You can't understand this. You can't understand it. It's impossible. The only person who's going to be able to explain this is the one who descended from heaven. That's Jesus, the Son of Man, when he was incarnated. And who goes back up. Just as Moses, if you remember in the story in Numbers, when Israel was in their sin, God sent these poisonous serpents to bite them and to afflict them in their sin. Moses crafted a serpent on a rod, and he held it up, and anyone who looked upon the serpent was saved or healed from the poison of the serpents, and those who did not perished. And Jesus says, look, there's another visual. There's another natural image for you. I must be lifted up, and those who look upon me, they will be healed from the poison of their sin in their lives. You don't get it, though, Nicodemus. You don't. Just trust me, Jesus is saying. Just trust me. But come on, for me to trust, I want understanding first. I mean, think about it like this. If you're walking down the street at night, and all of a sudden, someone that you met at church like once or twice, they're driving down the road, and you're walking, and they come up in this big, dark vehicle with dark tint, and rolls down the window and says, get in the car. You getting in the car? I'm not getting in the car. I only met you twice, you know? No way. Why? No, just get in. Well, how come? No, just get in. Come on. Like, trust me. It'll be good. No, I don't know anything. Another story in Vietnam, we're walking down the streets of Hanoi at night, and the way they have the buildings is the buildings aren't like right on each other. They're about this far apart from each other. And then oftentimes people would have shops down these narrow alleyways through a door in the side. And so we're walking down and trying to get to the place we're going to. And this guy comes up to me and he's like, hey, come on down to my shop. It's like some of the best stuff you'll ever see, right? And this, you know, you can't walk down the alleyway this way. You got to turn to like go this way, right? And sometimes if you turn, you got just to get through to go in there, right? Do you think I went? No, obviously not. I'm still here. That was an easy no. Nobody stopped and paused and was like, down that dark alley, not even telling me what you're selling. Make an enticing offer. You know, the American dollar goes pretty far here in Vietnam. No, it was an easy no. And that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Just trust me. Just trust me. He's like, I want more understanding. Give me more understanding. And the more he asks for understanding, the more weird Jesus' sayings get. How should we respond to Jesus's weird sayings? Come on, Jesus. I will trust you if you give me a little bit more. I want some more information. I want to understand fully before I can trust you. Verse 16. Most famous Bible verse in the world.
For God loved the world like this, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Jesus tells him, Nicodemus, the leader of Israel, one of the leaders of Israel, trust me. I think John puts the end of Jesus' chronological earthly ministry right at the beginning of his gospel because he's given us his big idea of this gospel over and over and over again. God loved the world like this. He gave his only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the kingdom of God speak that Jesus is talking about. From this point forward, we hear more about the eternal life than the kingdom of God in the gospel of John. The kingdom that is coming, the king who is going to bring it, the king who gives us eternal life, and only through him can we have eternal life. He is the king that you need to trust, Nicodemus, Jesus tells him. And he says this incredible verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. So Jesus, he's not coming around condemning everything that he's doing. No, to save it, Jesus says. In order that the world might be saved through him, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus is saying there is coming judgment. One day God will judge the living and the dead for all that they have done. There is a future judgment coming. We will be held accountable for all of our actions based on ourselves, not comparing ourselves to Stalin or Hitler or anyone like that or any horrible, you know, dictator, murderer person. No, God judges us based on what he's given us, based on our situation, and based with the decisions we have made. There is a coming judgment. And Jesus says he didn't come to bring that judgment. He came to save us from that judgment. And so whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him, will have eternal life. And then Jesus kind of somberly ends this. He says, this is the judgment. The light, Jesus, has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Who wants to have their evil exposed? The amazing thing is sunlight destroys sin. You're struggling with sin, confess to a brother or sister. I'm not saying it goes away immediately, but you know what? Sin thrives in darkness. It's like mushrooms. Also, you know what they grow in? Sin thrives in darkness. You bring it into the light, and all of a sudden it goes away, right? We've all, well, maybe we all haven't. Maybe you're not like me. You watch those videos on YouTube of people in court, right? Or people getting arrested for something horrible that they've done. And this person you thought was like, wow, look at that evil thing that they did. And all of a sudden when their sin is exposed, they're crying, oh, I'm so sorry, right? Why? Because all of a sudden the light has come into their lives and they know what they did was evil, even though they've been doing it for 20, 30 years. The light destroys the darkness. Jesus says people don't like it though because they want to continue in the evil. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What should we do? How should we respond to the weird teachings of Jesus when we don't understand what Jesus is saying or when we don't like what Jesus is telling us to do? How should we respond to the weirdness of Jesus? When we don't get Jesus, when we don't understand him, we need to choose to trust Jesus for eternal life. Even though you don't have complete understanding, even though you want more information, even though it goes against the system of the culture you live in, we need to make a conscious decision to trust that what Jesus is saying is true and to follow him despite the consequences, even if it's counterfactuals, counterintellectuals, countercultural, and if it's counterintuition, we need to follow after Jesus no matter what. We need to trust him. even if we don't have complete understanding. This is the image Jesus is giving us. We are on a plane, and the plane is in the midst of crashing. Jesus is standing there with a parachute, handing out parachutes. And he's saying, take a parachute so you can live. And we're over here like, well, hold on now, Jesus. Why is the plane crashing? How many engines are on the plane? Tell me what the rating of the pilot is. How many hours does the pilot have? What location are we? What is our velocity? What is our altitude? Jesus, I need some more information before I accept this from you. And Jesus is like, the plane is crashing. Put the parachute on. So often we want to have complete understanding before we give trust. And look, somebody rolls up that you barely know in their car in the middle of the night, say, get in. Yeah, you should doubt them. Someone's in a dark alley, says, hey, come down to my alley, my shop down here. I got some really good stuff you'll like. You should doubt them. But when the God of the universe says, I love you, come and follow me, trust me. And you say, look, I don't know. What's my future hold? What's it going to be like? Am I going to have the same job I wanted if I followed you? And Jesus has a blank page. He's like, I'm not telling you. I just need you to trust me. It's going to be good. Guys, there's a lot of weirdness with Jesus. There is a lot of weirdness with Jesus. There's a lot that over the course of my entire Christian life and my entire professional life, 24 plus years of communicating the gospel and communicating the word of God, that I don't understand about Jesus, but I do know that he is good, and I do know that he loves me, and I do know that his promises can be trusted. So even though I don't have complete understanding in who he is, I'm choosing to follow him. And that's not a one-time thing. It's over and over and over again. I'm choosing to follow. I'm choosing to follow. I'm choosing to follow. This doesn't make sense. You might have realized when we were reading John 3:16, the most famous Bible verse in the world. You're reading along and you said, wow, he read that different, didn't he? You're like, that didn't quite jive. That wasn't there. Most of your Bibles will have a footnote. The traditional saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, or only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have eternal life. That was a great translation, and that really worked until about 40, 50 years ago. Because here's the thing. For God so loved the world. That word so, from a purely grammatical way, is a perfectly fine word to use here with what John is trying to communicate. But the way we use so now, it is not a good way to translate it in 21st century America. Why? Well, because all the way in Simi Valley, California, all of a sudden, in the 70s, 80s, 90s, there was the arising of Valley Girl speak. You guys familiar with Valley Girl speak? Where they're like, oh, I so love this ice cream. Oh, this ice cream is so good. Oh, you know, guys, the Mets are doing so good this season. They're amazing, right? Or we say, you know, pizza outside of New York is so bad. That was a good amen moment. Right? We don't use so in the correct way anymore. We use so as a modifier, and it's an intensifier. So we're not saying, you know, this and then this. We're saying extreme or very. For God very so much loved the world. You know, he loved it so much that he sent his one and only Son. Here's the issue with that. You're all like, oh man, grammar, time, and Bible translation. Woo, what a great conclusion, Pastor. Here's the difference. And actually, I've talked to one of the guys who translated ESV. I've talked with someone with the NASB, and both of them have said, yeah, you know, we translated it this way, God so loved the world, because, you know, but it should be the other way, the way I read it. For God loved the world like this. This is how God loved the world, because here's the difference. On the one hand, with our Valley Girl speak in all of our minds now, the Mets are doing so good this year, what we hear is this is one of the ways God loves us. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. God so loved the world. This is one of the ways that he loves us. It's a subconscious, unconscious decision that our brain makes, but that's how we are used to using that term. And so we think this is how God loves. This is one of the many ways that God loves us. What are other ways that God loves us? And there are other ways that God loves us. However, for John, we lose how emphatic he is saying here. This is how God loves you, that he sent his one and only son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is how he does. And the difference is this. When your life is falling apart, you can look to Jesus and say, no, God still loves me because Jesus is alive. When you are praying for God to come through with a financial miracle and it doesn't come through, and you say, man, why doesn't God love me? Why does he come with my through for my finances? You can look to Jesus and say, no, this is how God loves me. He sent Jesus for me. When you are praying for a miracle, for a loved one to be healed, and they don't get healed, and you watch them suffer, and you watch them die, and you ask that natural question that all of us ask, why, God, don't you love me? John 3:16 says, this is how God loves you. This is the evidence that even though we live in a world of darkness right now where there is pain and suffering, there is evidence that God loves you. Look to Jesus on the cross. This is how God loves you. For God loved the world like this, that he sent Jesus for you. Look to Jesus. When your parents mistreat you, when your children betray you, and you look to the heavens and say, God, why? Don't you love me? And John 3:16 says, this is how God showed us his love, that he sent his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Yes, this life is dark. Yes, this life is difficult, but you don't have to doubt whether God loves you because bad things happen to you in your life, because bad things will happen to you in your life, and bad things will happen to you as a Christian. You will be betrayed by friends. You'll be betrayed by family members. Your parents might turn against you. Your children might turn against you. You might lose your home. You might get evicted from your apartment. You might be poor and destitute and questioning, does God still love me? Does he even care? And the answer is yes. Look to Jesus. Look at his life. Look at Jesus on the cross. He shed his blood so that you could have forgiveness, so that you could be adopted into his family, so that you could have the hope of eternal life, so that you could have the hope that one day this world of sorrows that we live in will fade away. The new heaven, new earth will come in. And Jesus has given all who've trusted him eternal life. And things will finally be the way they ought to be, not the way they currently are. For God loved the world like this. He sent his one and only son, Jesus, for you. That's why that translation matters. When your life is falling apart, you can look to Jesus. When Jesus says some really weird stuff, church, you should choose to trust him for eternal life. We think that seeing is believing. It's not. When it comes to Jesus, if you choose to believe, then you will see. Trust comes before understanding. Let's pray. Father, I pray for us as a congregation. I know there are people here, we are hurting. There are people here with, many of us have physical ailments. We have pain. We have sicknesses. Many of us have mental health needs. And we pray and we pray and we pray and it's not getting better. Many of us have family members who are hurting, who are making bad decisions, who are far from you and far from us, and we pray and we pray and we pray, and it doesn't get any better. Help us to be reminded of John 3:16 when we feel like you are distant, when we feel like you don't love us, when we feel like you have abandoned us, help us to remember John 3:16, for God loved the world like this, he sent his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Help us in our darkest day to be reminded that no, even though life is hard right now, even impossible, even overwhelming, we know that you love us because you sent Jesus for us. We know that you love us because Jesus died on the cross for us so that we could be forgiven. We know that you love us because you raised Jesus from the dead and you have given us that same resurrection power to live in this world of shadows until the day dawns and King Jesus comes back and makes all things new and all things right. Help us to hold on to that hope. Help us to realize, as bad as today might get, we have a good future in King Jesus. May we choose to trust him even when we don't understand. It's in Jesus' name we thank you and pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the church or make an online donation, please visit us at fbctarrytown.org.